You know, so what actually happens when I have to share my faith? I mean, when I have to actually go out, and I actually have to use words. I mean, you know, we like to go out and we're like, you know, we should live our lives in such a way that it just naturally points to God. And that's a good thing to do. In fact, this is the kind of people we want to be. We should be the kind of people that share good news, meaning you should be the kind of person that when people around you, they're encouraged. Man, they're enlightened. I mean, when I'm around people, I want people to walk away and say, man, my day was better today because I just spent a few minutes with Kurt. Whether it's a short conversation or a long conversation or an encounter in the neighborhood or an encounter at Kroger or at the mall, wherever it might be, I want people to feel like, man, because I ran into Kurt today, my life just, you know, is a little bit better today. It's a little bit brighter. This is what it means to live out the good news of Jesus, because this is what it means to be good news people. And yet for so many of us, we say, well, the problem is, Kurt, man, I can do that. I can live that. The problem is with the words. I mean, whenever I have to get the words, I mean, I'm good to represent the love of Jesus. It's just when I have to put words in it. And here's the deal. It's good for you to express the love of Jesus. It's good for you to serve people. And yet there do come points in time where we do have to put words to it. It's necessary to use words. In fact, in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, there's a phrase I love right here. I love that little phrase right there, be gracious. Have you ever noticed how many people in your life you run into that are not gracious? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, I'm talking Christ followers. I'm talking Christians that I run into that, man, they are not seasoned with salt. They're seasoned with like red hot chili peppers. It's like, woo! It's like, man, they are a firecracker waiting to go off. And I just look at that, and I'm like, man, you know, they're very combative. They're very argumentative in everything that they do. And I think what he's talking about here is like, hey, you know, when you talk about Jesus, when people ask you questions, when you find yourself in spiritual conversations with people and you need to represent who Jesus is, when people have some heavy, weighty issues, you know, he says, man, you got to be gracious. You need to be gracious in the way that you interact. I mean, this is not an argumentative moment. This is not a time to debate. This is not a time to get combative, but we need to talk in a way that, as he says there, be gracious, be seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer each person. You may know. I love Ruffles potato chips. I don't know if you love Ruffles potato chips. I go to PJ's group where they have a lot of, I don't go to his group, but that's like my group. We love salty things. And you know, something unique about Ruffles, I can't eat just one. I mean, I eat one and I want to eat another one and another one. And before long, the bag is gone. Well, this is what Paul's talking about here. He's like, you know, when you're salty, when you're salty in your conversation, then people are like, man, I want more of that. I wish more of that could speak into my life. And so, you know, we need to learn to talk about our faith in a way that causes people to say, you know, I want more of Kurt in my life. I want more of that conversation. You know, and I don't just want to know the surface, but I want to know what's really going on in his heart. You know, there's another verse that comes to us from the book of Romans, chapter 12. And this is an interesting one. It says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. That's the living out of your faith, right? You know, don't, you know, go out and live this out. You know, love on people through your actions. And yet, for by doing so, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Now, this is fascinating right here because some of you are looking at that and you're like, man, that looks like a really great passive-aggressive way to get back at people I don't like, right? I'm going to go serve them. I'm going to get close to them. I'm going to do nice things. Then I'm going to heap these coals. I'm going to drop a poopy diaper on their lap. And it's just going to be like, man, that's what you deserve. No, that's not what Paul's talking about right here. He's not talking about that at all. This is actually referring to a way that people had war back in ancient days. This is talking about when they were like storming the gate. You've heard that phrase before, storming the castle gate. You know, they'd be coming at the castle gate with like axes. They'd be coming to like batter down the gate. And what this is saying is, you know, if you're inside the castle, get up above the doors as they're trying to beat down the gate and just heap burning coals on your enemies. And when you do this, all of a sudden the focus is no longer on the fighting. They're actually having to deal with, what am I going to do with these burning coals right here? What am I going to do with this thing that's now in my lap? See, I believe we've lost the art of this right here. You know, we go right to argumentative nature. We go right to fighting and battling when we have dialogues with people about who Jesus is or things of faith. And I think what this is teaching us is, hey, you know, you actually need a dialogue. You need to put the sword down. See, when you serve somebody, when you love somebody, it's very hard to be at battle with them. It's very hard to be at war. I mean, you got to put the sword down. That's why I'm a firm believer that in marriage, I mean, if you're in a marriage, You know, great marriages work when one partner is continually serving the other partner, and there's just this continual cycle of serving. Because you see, it's hard to be angry with one another when you're just serving one another. In fact, I think one of the things that really makes this hard for us is this idea. There's a great Christian person in the Christian lineage, a person of great faith, said a lot of great things, and I actually think he evoked this sense of just feeling like all we got to do is live in a certain way. We never have to be put words to this. There's a guy by the name of Francis of Assisi. Ever heard of him? Let me tell you what, Francis is not a sissy, all right? But he said this right here. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. See, these are foundational principles right here when it comes to interacting with our friends about our faith. And I'm not talking today about how to win debates, all right? We're not going to be talking today about, you know, how to have some pithy phrase that wins the day on talk radio. We're not talking about those kinds of things. We're talking about how do we convey our faith in a real way, in a normal way, when normal questions about life, existence, God, what's going on in the world come up. And we need to have some kind of answer to this. See, I think a lot of the questions that come up in the world today when we are in dialogue with our friends are things where people are just trying to understand. They're trying to understand an experience or maybe what God is doing or to understand, you know, grow in knowledge. And usually these come down to three or four major topics. And these are topics that we hit all the time here at Crosspoint. In fact, over the last 5.5 years, we've hit a lot of these, and we've done them even in very focused ways over the last few years. In fact, about 12 months ago, we did a series called Heavyweights. If you were here 12 months ago, this was a series that dealt with the heavyweight issues of our culture. I mean, things like heaven and hell, things like God and science, things like, you know, grace versus sin. I mean, just some of the heavy things. And you might want to go back. In fact, this series is going to be under our recently mentioned link on our front page. If you want to go back and just kind of revisit some of those topics, there's another series we did a few years ago called Why. We asked some of the questions, why do people suffer? You know, why are children born with heart defects? You know, what about homosexuality? And we dove into some of the hard issues of our culture, and I'm not really going to go into those today because for time's sake, I want to maximize our time. But as homework, you might go and listen to those so that you can kind of relearn and you can kind of be built into on some of the major issues that your friends probably have questions about. And so instead of kind of waxing on about these things for the next 30 minutes, I really want to dive into to four things that are going to help us understand how do I talk to my friends? How do I have that conversation with them? And so there's four steps. These are four things that I use when I'm having dialogue with people that have spiritual questions. And there's an acronym for it. It's called IVAT. So four steps for spiritual conversations. The first is this. You need to identify with the person you're talking to. You need to identify with them. You know, when somebody comes and says, hey, you know, why does God respond this way? Why do I see this God in the Old Testament, this guy in the New Testament? You know, you might say, if you've had that question, you might say, you know, that's a good question. I actually had that same question at one point. You're creating a common ground. You're identifying. They're feeling like, man, you're a real person, and I can talk with you. And you may not have all the answers to their questions. You may have to go back and do some homework. That's why I'm encouraging you to listen to these series. The next thing you need to do is you need to validate. You know, you need to say, you know, what's going on right here that they're asked, why are they asking this question? And as you're listening to their question, you need to affirm and tell them, man, that's not a crazy question. I had a lot of questions over the last 24 hours about, you know, why do people die early? Why does God let people suffer? And you know, those are hard questions to answer. But, you know, what I can say is, man, that's not a crazy thing to ask. That's actually a really good question. See, I'm validating. I'm saying, man, that's, for somebody who's trying to figure God out, that's a really good place to start. Third thing we have to do is we have to ask. We have to ask. You have to ask and try to understand, you know, what's going on in your life right now that's causing you to want to talk about this right here? I mean, you know, is what's going on in your relationships that's causing you to maybe ask about why this is what it means to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father? I mean, you see, when we ask questions, what we're doing is we're trying to understand the platform or the place where our friend is at. And so many times we never really try to get into their heart, try to get into their intentions of why they're asking. So you know what we do? We run off a bunch of pithy, you know, pat answers for people, and it doesn't do anybody any good. So we've got to ask. We get to the heart of what's going on here. Why is this question coming up? And then the fourth thing we have to do is we have to teach. We have to teach. Now notice I didn't say talk right here, right? We have to teach. We have to look for an opportunity to maybe share, you know, one or two or three higher level thinking points on that particular topic. All right? I mean, you don't have to like teach the whole thing. I mean, just give them two or three things that kind of take the conversation to a higher level and challenge. And in order to do that, you may need some tools. You may need resources. Again, go back and listen to some of these series. You know, most everything we do around here has to do with people wrestling through their faith, asking hard questions. And so, you know, take notes. That's why we give that to you. And so, you know, these are some of the things we do. IVET, identify, validate, ask, and teach. And so we're going to look at these four things today as we talk about how do we put words to some of the questions of our friends when they begin to ask questions, and we need to give answers. And I want to give you a great picture of that today. In fact, I've got a friend here who's going to come join me on stage today. So Ann, you want to come up and join me? Let's welcome Ann to the platform this morning. Now, Ann recently had hip surgery. In fact, I ran into Ann. I hadn't seen you, Ann, in about 3 years. And I ran into Ann when we were sitting at Paradise Cafe the other day doing some planning in a meeting. And I had my back to the door, and Ann walked out of the restaurant, and she was standing on the curb at the mall up there doing her exercises off the curb. And PJ's like, hey, look at that lady doing her exercise. And I turn around, and it's Ann Smith. Ann has been a part of Julie and my life for a lot of years. I mean, when we were young and we thought we knew everything, and then we realized we didn't. Ann, remember that book, Tuesdays with Maury? I don't know if you remember that. Ann is Maury, all right? Ann is Maury. She just like pours. She's the kind of person that when you're with her, and you're going to find this out in these next few minutes, you're like, man, my day is better because I spent time with her today. And so what have you been doing? I mean, you're 88 years old, and what are you thinking about right now?
Wow. Well, I've been reading some books that are challenging me to the core. I've been encountering people. There's just so much to learn and so much to discover, and I'm excited about it. I'm excited about what I'm learning. The 80s have taught me so much. In fact, you listed the ask thing, you know, mm-hmm. this thing of asking mm-hmm. questions. Mm-hmm. I have to tell you an experience I had. I think I had entered my 80s when Karma came to be our worship leader at Park Place, and we were having lunch together, and we were just sort of sharing a little bit about our journeys, mm-hmm. just mm-hmm. talking, and I shared with Karma that when my father died, I was the youngest child in the family. I was the one at home. My mother was still living. My grandfather was living. And we had to eat. So I quit high school and went to work in the steel mill. I worked there for 6 years. I hated it mm-hmm. with a passion.
Yeah, I would too.
I hated it. I lifted steel 8 to 16 hours a day. But Karma looked across the table at me and she said, how has that benefited your life? Yeah. I almost fell out of my chair. Nobody had ever asked me that question. And I began to process that, and I realized that's the only period of my life that I had put in the negative category and left it there and never tried to discover what it had been teaching me. So in my 80s, I am going back to my teen years. And I love harvesting my failures. I love harvesting, you know, there's so much wisdom and so much richness to be gained from failure. So I went back to harvest that 6 years wow. to see what I had really learned in that 6 years. It was incredible. It was one of the greatest gifts anybody ever gave to me.
And see, this is Ann. When I ran into her again, we've run into each other a couple times in the last few weeks. You know, I saw her and I'm like, what are you doing? She said, at 88 years old, I'm writing a list of what I want my life to look like at 90. And I thought, you know, I want to be that kind of person.
Well, and so I do. I'm trying
you're
to
always learning,
write
always
down
growing.
These things. There are so many things. You know, if I want to be different at 90, I love the fact that the only way to stay the same is to keep on changing.
Exactly.
If you want to be alive, you got to keep changing.
Right.
And so I am saying, the first thing I wrote for 90, I want to be so at home in who I am in Jesus Christ that I can be anywhere with any group of people and be perfectly at home, be comfortable. Mm-hmm. Just absorb and learn what this experience is teaching me. So that's one of the first things I wrote.
And but it's ironic because that's what we're going to be talking about over the next 6 weeks. I mean, we're talking about the home, right? We're talking about our journey home and how do we feel at home in our Heavenly Father with our relationship with God? Because most of us live as an orphan abandoned, abandoned orphans. We live as if God doesn't care about us. God doesn't care what's going on in our lives. And how do we live wherever we are with whatever we're dealing with?
And it doesn't matter how painful it is. It doesn't matter how joyful it is. It is still something that I believe everything that comes into my life, the good, the bad, the wonderful, the horrible, mm-hmm. the pain, the joy, and the blah, mm-hmm. all of it is the raw material for growth if I allow God to use it. And I'm excited about that. But I learned something just the other day that I'm dealing with. That's a lot of fun for me.
I'm dealing with something and it's a lot of fun. I mean, this is why I love Anne. I'm dealing with something that's fun.
It just gets in my head. I love one-liners. I just love one-liners. But anyway, I heard, I read the other day a line from a song that Bob Dylan wrote. Mm-hmm. And it says, "He who is not busy being born is busy dying." Mm. And I can't get that out of my head. I'm processing. What does it mean to be born constantly? Mm-hmm. This body's dying, and so is yours, and all the rest of them. But
just in case you didn't know.
In case you didn't know. But how do I stay alive as long as I live? How do I keep being reborn? I really do believe we possess only what we continuously rediscover.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when you discover life, you don't discover it and you have it forever learned. It's a constant process of rediscovering what it is. So I don't know where it's taking me, but it's taking me somewhere. And I'm just trying to process it in my head. But
And you being here today, I mean, anybody that can put Bob Dylan as an 88-year-old into a worship service is a phenomenal thing, because we do that at Crosspoint all the time. And so, Anne, before we go deeper, you served on the mission field in Japan for a number of years with your husband, mm-hmm. Nathan, mm-hmm. who's no longer with us. And you work with Buddhists. I mean, people who you probably had a lot of unique conversations with, people who didn't necessarily believe, who had a lot of questions about Christianity, about Jesus, this person Jesus. I mean, what did you learn from that as you grew? Because obviously, I know you grew through that time. What did you learn?
Well, I learned so many, many things. But one of the really important things is to build relationships with these people. I have to tell you that some of my greatest experiences in Japan were with Buddhist priests. Mm-hmm. I made friends with, but there was a Buddhist priest who came to our town, mm-hmm. Just a little village, actually. There was a Buddhist temple right down the street from where we lived to hold a series of lectures. Mm-hmm. And he heard there were missionaries living down the street, so he asked somebody to come down and see if he could visit. Mm-hmm. And we said, please do. Please come into our home. And this man was much older than we were. But he and Nathan struck up a friendship, and they began to talk. He had been in the States back in the 30s. He had visited in the States. He could read and write English, but he couldn't speak English, so they had to use Japanese. But after he went back, after this series of lectures, he started writing letters to Nathan, and they started corresponding in English. It was an incredible experience. Jisoji-sensei was his name. And one day, we got a special delivery letter, just out of the blue, and it was from Jisoji-sensei, and he said, "We're celebrating the 700th anniversary of our temple. 700 years." That's, for us Americans, that's pretty hard to comprehend.
We can't capture that, can we?
Yeah, 700th anniversary of our temple, and we're going to be having an all-day celebration. We'd like to ask you to come and join us for that celebration that day, and we'd like to ask you, Smith-sensei, meaning Nathan, we'd like to ask you to speak on the basic teachings of Christianity.
Wow. Wow.
We almost passed out. We almost had to pick ourselves up. Well, then you've got this whole process of thinking it through. There are missionaries who say, "You're going to a Buddhist temple and spend the day for their 700th. I mean, what kind of a Christian witness is that?
Right.
You know, on the other hand, well, we prayed and we asked God to give us wisdom to know what to do, and Nathan wrote back and accepted. And it was an incredible experience. We arrived there, this little dirt path leading up to this temple, and everything inlaid with gold, this huge statue of Buddha. It was an incredible experience. The bad part of this was, this priest wanted to interpret for Nathan, so he carefully wrote out his manuscript weeks in advance and sent it to him. But when the time came, the day went by. I can't describe what this experience was like, but it was a great learning experience for us. And this Buddhist priest came and knelt beside Nathan and said, "Smith-sensei, we don't have time to use an interpreter. Would you please speak in Japanese?" Uh-huh. If Nathan had known, he could do it. Well, in our family, just as in most families, women learn a language faster than men do.
That was my problem, Anne. That was my problem. I failed those classes.
Well, you know, in language school in both Japan and Korea, where we were in language school, they will not allow husbands and wives to be in the same class because men use one side of the brain, women use the other predominantly.
Mm-hmm.
And so, anyway, it had been easier for me in the language than it had been for Nathan. So, you'd have to know Nathan to appreciate this, because it was so vintage Nathan. Nathan turned to me and said, "Honey, you speak and I'll pray." My mouth was so dry I could have spit cotton. It was just one of those times when I thought, I'll never get through this. But anyway, I just had a little bit of time to get up on my feet. I couldn't think of anything, couldn't think of a scripture. My mind went totally blank. I had my Japanese New Testament with me, and I opened it up. The only scripture I could think of was the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So I handed them my Bible to this Buddhist priest and said, will you please read for these people the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians? He started reading it, and he read it so beautifully with so much meaning. I got caught up in his reading of the scripture, and I forgot to think. And it was one of those times when, I can't explain it to you, but anyway, I just said, if I were to choose the one word that would describe God, I would choose the word love. If I were to choose, you know, and the revealing of that love is through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a little bit about him. Mm-hmm. And I just started talking to these people. Mm-hmm. And when I sat down, Japanese are not touchers normally, but anybody who could touch me, it was just on the floor there. Mm-hmm. They'd touch me, and I'd turn, and they'd say, there's hope in your religion, isn't there? Mm-hmm. I'd say, yes, there's hope. I talked about love. They heard hope. Mm-hmm. They kept crowding around, and we asked the Buddhist priest, because they wanted to know where we could get a book like that, and I asked the Buddhist priest, is it okay if we take their names and addresses? And then this priest said to Nathan, can I translate your message on the basic teachings of the Christian faith and publish it in the Buddhist newspaper? Well, Nathan gave permission, and it went. This man wrote textbooks for those who were preparing for the priesthood. But this message went all over Japan in the Buddhist newspaper. It happened because there was a relationship with this priest, and this beautiful, beautiful priest, the last time I saw him, he was 88.
Wow.
And he'd come just about to my shoulder. And the last time we saw him, we were planning to get a Christian center. And he looked up into Nathan's face and said, when are you planning to get this Christian center? He was so drawn by the gospel. And Nathan said, well, I don't know. And with a marvelous twinkle in his eyes, I said, well, God knows. And will you allow me to make a contribution? This,
wow.
But he never made any kind of an outward commitment. But there are just so many stories like that.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
It's building relationships. And it's starting with people where they are, not where you wish they were.
Right.
It's saying to my Buddhist friends, tell me the most wonderful teachings in Buddhism. And they tell you, are you able to make that active in your life? No, I've never had anyone say yes. But let me tell you about a person who will journey with you. Mm.
It's just caring for people.
It was just wonderful opportunities. Yeah. I mean, story after story after story. We never heard of that ever happening to another missionary, and it never happened to us again. It was a one-time experience. And you never can duplicate experiences anyway. You're not supposed to. Every experience is a brand new experience.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I know for me, one of the pictures that you shared with us years ago, I mean, years, you know, back when I was young and thought I knew everything.
and I was younger.
And you were younger. You know, was this story of when you guys went, you were back in the States, and you went on this boat trip, you know, with some people. And what caught me about that is, you know, one of the things I hate about my job is my title. You know, because when people hear pastor, evangelist, whatever, I have a neighbor. When I moved into the house that Julie and I live in now, we had to install a garage door that, you know, we'd only lived there for like 2 or 3 days. And I'm putting this garage door up, didn't know any of my neighbors yet, and this man walks up, my next door neighbor, walked up behind me, and he, in this bellowing voice, says, Curtis, I hear you're a pastor. And I'm like, God, you know, I'm looking up to see if, like, this is God speaking. And I look up, and here he's towering. He's an atheist. In fact, we're praying for him right now. He's in the hospital right now. And he had already heard and had all these connotations in his mind.
Preceded you.
Yeah. And you know, I worked for the next year or two to break those down, you know. And so, you know, give us a picture of what this looked like for you, because this is one of the best pictures of how to connect with people for me.
Well, before I tell you about that ship trip, I'll tell you about a young man who came to live in the town where we live. We were the only foreigners living in that town. And I went to the market, walked to the market, and I was standing there waiting for the train to pass with my basket of food that I'd bought. And he walked up, and I introduced myself, because another foreigner, you know. And I said, why don't you walk up the hill with me and see where we live, so that if you want a home-cooked meal or you want to use English, want to speak English, you can come up and visit us. And this is a long story that I won't tell, but I'll just tell you this one thing about walking up the hill. And as we were walking up the hill, he finally said to me, what do you do? Well, he didn't ask me who I was. What do you do? I said, well, we're missionaries. And immediately he started in, you need to know I don't have very much use for missionaries. And I listened for a moment, and then I said to him, you need to know I was a person before I was a missionary. and he walked up the hill, and we had invited him to come for Christmas because we knew we'd have a whole house full of guests for Christmas, people who were far from home. And he said, well, I don't think I'll celebrate Christmas the way you would. And I said, you know what? We're going to celebrate it anyway, and we'd love to have you come. Well, on Christmas Eve, there was somebody at the door. I went to the door, and he came in, and he had so much fun, he stayed 3 days before he went home. He really did. He stayed 3 days. Well, that's a long story. I could tell you much that happened in that young man's life. But this ship trip, we had always traveled by freighter, going back and forth to Japan. You know, we first went to Japan over 60 years ago, so you didn't just hop on a jet and go. You went by freighter. And freighter will take 12 passengers. There's no doctor on board. It's and there's no entertainment. I mean, it's the 12 passengers. It's what you make of it. Mm-hmm. Well, there is the log that is at the very end when you get on board the ship, and it has the list of the passengers, and it has their occupation. All the other 10 passengers were already on board the ship when we got on. We were the last ones to get on. This was back in the 70s, so we were younger then. And we got on and we looked at the log and we noticed that all the 10 passengers, the other passengers, were all retired people. And to be perfectly honest, we thought, oh, wow, this could be a very boring trip. That's what you think. You make these assumptions that are always such false. We assume that young people don't want to be around older people, and older people assume young people don't want to be around them. We make these false assumptions all the time. Anyway, we went to our cabin to get settled in, and the 10 passengers all knew each other. There was a retired bank president and his wife, and a retired engineer and his wife, and they were all professional people. Two single women who were retired school teachers. And they had looked at the log, of course, when they got on board. So they elected a spokesperson. They elected Phyllis, who was the retired engineer's wife, to come down and knock on our door and say, we're having a get acquainted cocktail party down in the lounge. Would you like to join us? And Nathan said, we'll be right down. So we went down to the, and we had prayed so earnestly before we got on board ship. We said, God, help us to be whatever it is we're supposed to be in this trip. Mm-hmm. Help us to know. Well, and we often pray, help us to know when to speak, when to be quiet. Mm-hmm. It's this whole thing that you were talking about. Mm-hmm. So we went down and we were learning about these people, you know, what their lives were like. We learned that none of these people were connected to a church in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And apparently, if they had ever had a relationship with God, it had grown very weak. Anyway, we didn't say anything about being missionaries. We didn't say anything the first day. We didn't say anything that evening. We didn't say anything the first day. We didn't say anything the second day. They were climbing the walls. They couldn't understand. You know, they knew we were missionaries, but we were not cornering them.
Yeah, you're wearing your faith on your sleeve, yeah.
Yeah. So we spent every waking hour, the 12 of us spent every waking hour together, and I taught them Japanese. We just had so much fun with the Japanese class because E.P., the retired banker, he'd go around singing everything he learned, you know. he'd make a tune up to it, and he'd put, it was a feast, and where's the restroom? He'd put it all in one song. You know, it was so funny to hear E.P. going around singing, trying to sing the Japanese. Anyway, we had this incredible experience with these 10 people. They began to ask us questions. And we just talked about what our lives are like. And, you know, what God, we just talked. Just got acquainted and learning about them. And so before Sunday rolled around, we were on there. We're on this ship over more than, two Sundays, but it was longer than just two Sundays. It was about a 16-day trip. And they said to us, would you like to have a church service? We said, sure. And so we dialogued with each other about God's incredible love for us. We watched these 10 people sit there with the tears rolling down their cheeks and saying to us, does God love me like that? just opened up the doors for some incredible conversations. But right at the last of the trip, there was one conversation that was very meaningful to me. Fred, the retired engineer, was sitting across the table from me. All of these people liked their drinks. And sometimes by the end of the evening, they were pretty free to say most anything. Fred had only had a couple of drinks that evening, and he was sitting across the table from me, and he looked across the table and he said, "Am, if I become a Christian, do I have to stop smoking and drinking?"
Great question.
Yeah, great question. And thank God that he put words into my mouth. And I looked at Fred and I said, "Fred, you're starting at the wrong place. Why don't you get acquainted with Jesus Christ? Establish a relationship with him. And then the two of you work it out together. And whatever it is, it'll be good and you'll like it."
What a great answer.
Fred great wanted answer. Me to say, "Yes, you have to stop smoking and drinking," so he could say, "Thanks, but no thanks."
Yeah.
You know, that's really, he just was starting this thing that we get hung up on, instead of this relationship with Jesus Christ. And the tears just started rolling down Fred's cheeks. He just sobbed. At the end of the trip, these 10 people said to us, "When we saw the log and we learned that two missionaries were going to be coming on board, we almost asked for our money back." They had a view. We wear labels. We label each other. Even Christian people label each other. Labels are so detrimental. We wear different labels at different stages of life. But underneath the label is who we really are, and that's what needs to come forth. It's not the labels I wear. I've given up many labels in my lifetime. I haven't been a daughter for many years. 2 years ago, I ceased being a sister because my last sibling died. I haven't been a wife for 9 years. All of these labels, but underneath every label I've ever worn, I haven't been a missionary for years, that label. But underneath that label is Am. And one of my prayers is, "God, let me be a contagious follower of Jesus Christ. Don't let me be abrasive. Let me be a contagious follower of Jesus Christ." So that, as you said, with the what was it you like to eat? Ruffles?
Ruffles.
Is it Ruffles?
I like
I've
eat a lot.
I've never eaten
any
Ruffles, so I don't know anything about Ruffles. I'll go home and try. I don't know.
Go try them.
Just because Kurt likes them.
Because I'm an evangelist for Ruffles too, apparently.
Yeah, apparently so. But whatever it is, I want to be the kind of person that creates a hunger in people to meet the Father. And I think of the elder brother who was standing at the gate. The father who was standing at the gate. If it had been the elder brother standing at the gate, I just have this vision. He putting his hand on his hip and saying, "Look at you. What are you doing back here? Look what a mess you are." I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to be like the father who's standing at the gate welcoming. And I don't want anybody to go back to the far country because they meet me before they meet Jesus Christ. I remember standing on the platform. That's last time when I was in Japan. Just, 3 years ago? I was in Japan and I was standing on the train platform. I was surrounded by these thousands of people and people walking up and down the stairways. And I said to myself, and I said to God, "God, if there's any person in Japan who's in the far country because they met me before they met you, please send somebody to welcome them home. Please send somebody to welcome them home." Every person has that longing for home. And we get to choose how we relate to them.
Look again at Colossians chapter 4. I mean, we broke this out earlier. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I mean, this is the picture. This is why I love Anne. This is why I invited her to come share with you today, because this is what it means to help people see Jesus for who he really is. Thank you, Anne, for being with us today.
But I need to say this before It isn't that you never fail. It isn't that you always do it perfectly. It isn't that, that's not what it's about. Mm-hmm. It's not about being perfect. It's not about being complete. It's about being full. I am so excited over being incomplete. I am learning. I am in process. God is teaching me constantly. And so when you fail, harvest the richness and the wisdom to be gained from the failure. I love Richard Rohr's statement about the trampoline. Mm-hmm. He says, you know, I've failed many times in every aspect of life. I've failed many times. But it's like being on a trampoline. The falling even gives the bounce so that you go even higher the next time. No failure is permanent if you turn it over to God. Yes. He uses it into your life to make you something you couldn't be without it.
Absolutely. Well, here's what I want us to do as we wrap up this morning. Earlier, you filled out your connection card, and take that out. On the back side are some next steps. And you know, every week we ask you to say, what am I going to do? What's my response out of today? What is a result of my time? What is God saying to me? What's God putting on my heart? And our hope is not to just get you to do something, but that we're continually asking the question, continually growing, and saying, God, what are you wanting me to be this week? What's something I can do to grow in this area of my life? And listen, maybe you're here for the first time. You're like, man, this stuff's connecting with me, but I don't know what to do. Just come back next week. Come back next week as we begin the journey home. I mean, Ann talked about life is a journey. For 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about the journey home. And so take a moment and mark your card. And as you're doing that, Ann, I'm going to ask if you would pray for us, if you would pray for this community as we go from this place.
God, how exciting it is that you're at work in our lives. Our relationship with you does not begin the moment we become aware of it. You're always at work. You are constantly doing all kinds of things and bringing all kinds of experiences and resources into our lives to teach us about you. And even when we are unaware, you are still at work. How we thank you for your concern for us, every single one of us. I thank you, God, for this body of believers, this body of searchers, this body that is serious about discovering what life is about and how they can journey with you in a way that brings full meaning to life. Oh God, keep us alive, we pray. Thank you that no matter what age we are, there are things to learn. There's growing to be done. There's stretching to be done. There is life to be lived. Oh God, teach us how to do that. God, help us to be aware of where we are, to be honest about where we are. And God, help us to be present to life. It's so easy in this culture in which we live, where everything is busy, 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 and there are so many voices and so much. There's just so much in life. But God, help us to be present. Help us always in every relationship, every contact with another person, to show up where our body is and to be totally present and to engage in this thing that you're up to in all of our lives. Will you be with every person here? Touch each one of us at that place where we most need to be touched. You know us better than we know ourselves. God, how incredible is that? You know me better than I know me. And so, whatever you see in me that needs to be encouraged, encourage it. Whatever you see in me that needs to be changed, change it. Whatever in me that needs to be comforted, comfort me. Whatever healing needs to take place in my life, heal it, I pray. God, whatever it is, you know me better than I know myself. So I invite you to come and touch me at that place where you know I most need to be touched. Bless this group of people, this body of people who meet together week in and week out. May they go away every week different than when they came. Better understanding, more excitement about the journey, a deeper commitment. God, save us from just being attached to life. Make us committed to life, we pray. thank you, thank you, thank you for your incredible love that has no end, for your grace that has no measure. We are so grateful that you allow us to be in relationship to you and you bring meaning to our lives. Help us to continue to discover the depth of the meaning of that journey. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Ann, this has been a rich, rich time. Thank you for being with us today. Let's thank Ann this morning.
Thank you for allowing me to come. Thank you.